I want to say there's three key players here, obviously. There's the Pharisees, there's the woman, some identify as Mary. And then there's Judas himself. And as I thought about this sermon this morning, how's the best way to kind of communicate this? And so really you have three options, three ways of how you can live your life. And I think it's pretty clear here which one had the best way, which one had the most sincere way. Even among the disciples, I think it's pretty clear. And I think they would agree with me today. Maybe someday when I get to heaven, I'll see that. But let's look at what Mark says. First of all, he says some hate Jesus. And he starts with the festivals. Now, notice he says, now it was 2 days before. In the Greek, that's an interesting phrase. It could mean one day before, but I think it means two, which means this would have been probably Tuesday. So the event that we are reading right now is taking place probably on Tuesday. Now, it's at the time of Passover. Thousands would have been in Jerusalem because they would flock from all parts, basically all over, and they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It is the big day for the Jews. It's the day that they commemorate, first of all, the day that Jesus was there too, but the Lord passed over the homes. You remember when Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let the people go, and God said, that's it, the firstborn must die. And he said, if you place blood over the doorpost, the spirit of death will pass you by. This is what they celebrate. This is thousands of years after that event. I think it's pretty cool. But there's also spiritual significance we can't lose sight of. The lamb had to be slain on the 14th of Nisan. This is definitely Thursday. And depending on where the calendar winds, it's either March or April. But that lamb had to be slain before midnight. Actually, it was slain in the afternoon. The lamb had to be eaten in the evening, probably anywhere from 6 to midnight, or it didn't count. And what's so significant is that this lamb must be slain in Jerusalem. I want you to make the connection with Jesus being the Passover lamb with the Israelites. It's very clear that this issue of the Passover and God's sovereign hand, and we'll look at that in just a minute, it's very clear that the Passover is now going to pass over to Jesus Christ. He will now become the Passover lamb which was slain for all of us. And that's where we get the good news. But this also happened during the time of Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. Scholars are divided, and I'm not really sure. It could last 8 days, depending on if it was eaten in conjunction with the Passover meal. So there's some say 8 days, some say seven. But I want you to get the connection here. Jesus, the Passover lamb, which his blood was shed for us, and the bread which we do at the Lord's Supper, which we'll see next week. There is a connection. Jesus is now telling his disciples, basically, I am your Passover. I am your lamb. I am the bread of life. And he will tie these together wonderfully. It represented eating unleavened bread in Egypt. And this is before they left Egypt. They ate the unleavened bread, and it was a symbol of victory, at least for the Israelites, as I understand it. And the leaven had to be removed from the homes by the 14th. So in other words, all leaven... And you had to get this lamb, and you had to have it slain probably in the afternoon, at least that's what scholars say, slain in the afternoon, had to be cooked and eaten by midnight, but also all leaven had to be removed from the house. And the question is, why? Why would they have to remove leaven from the house? Well, this is a good one. This is what the Osmos, Unleavened, Ritual underlines 1 Corinthians 5:6, where Paul, perhaps writing at the Passover season, gives the cultic demand of a moral significance. Zemo, leaven, denotes the moral purity of the old life, the moral impurity of the old life. Osmos, the unleavened, liberation from this, and therefore truth and purity of the new life. In other words, leaven in the Bible represents sin. And therefore, the sin had to be removed from the house. And therefore, that's exactly what Jesus does when he sprinkles our blood or our hearts with his blood. He cleanses us from all sin. The leaven is taken out. Listen, you can live your life in one or two areas. You can live it in an unsaved condition, which is leaven, if you want to put it that way, metaphorically, or however you want to put that. You're either a sinner or you've had the leaven removed and taken out. There's only two ways to live. And notice that this festival time, which was supposed to be a great joyous time, a time of remembrance. Now, two things are happening. Jesus is going to use this to make a transference to the New Testament, and also it also reveals the hearts of the leaders who were supposed to know God, know that the Messiah was going to come, but had rejected all of this, and now they were planning to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 1b and 2. Now notice what he says. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking to arrest him by stealth, that is, by deception or trickery, and kill him. But notice what these bold religious leaders said. For they said, not during the feast. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. You have to understand that that large crowd of people and the Passover meal was an emotionally charged time for the Israelites. Could you imagine the chief priest coming in and trying to crucify Jesus, who was seen by the multitudes as at least a good teacher? And he did have his enemies and those things, but they would not have wanted that scenario to take place during the Passover. I like this idea that they actually, and the pulpit commentary I think is pretty right on this. Their first intention, therefore, was not to destroy him until after the close of the Paschal feast, but they were to be overruled by a course of events, all ordered by God's never failing providence. See, the leaders of the day who had rejected Jesus Christ and rejected his message didn't really want to do this during this period. But they forgot that God is greater than man's schemes. I love this picture because it shows that no matter what man devises, God is still the potter and we are still the clay. We've been studying in school this semester, taking Greek, and like Jonah was the Hebrew text that we use because there's so many of almost every aspect of the Hebrew language is in there. We took Philippians and we went through Philippians because every possible scenario you can run into is found in the book of Philippians according to the language. And so I wish I could kind of go back and preach Philippians again, but now that I've got a different understanding. But Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, and this is Paul talking, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Something to be reminded, whether God is, we look at the world and we see the world as, oh, it's out of control, stuff's messing up, this war could break out over here, this could happen, that could happen, oh gosh, what's going to happen if this person's elected? All of this stuff, we get all worked up, and we have to realize that God is moving his story or history to completion. But not only that, this God who keeps the universe in his hand and is molding everything towards his plan is also doing that, guess what, in your life. I know there's times in your life, and I put a heart here. I've actually put two hearts on this, and that means when I see two hearts, that means to hit it hard. I know, and I've been there too. I know that there's times in your lives when you see there's no way God's doing anything and he's kind of left me out. I don't see God's hand. He's kind of abandoned me. You think, well, you know, look at everybody else's life. They have it so much better. Let me just remind us for a second that when we got saved, God didn't promise us a bed of roses. It's more like a bed of thorns. my pastor friend, Newt Larson, who I consider a mentor and spiritual father, if you want to put it that way. He said, we should be talking to God when things are going right and wondering what's wrong. You got to remember something, that God is at work in you. God's taking care of the world, and he's also taking care of you. That means he is molding you into the image of his son. And what was started that day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you remember that day. That day that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that was the starting point. And the God that hung the stars, the moon, or as Levi says, the Na, who hung all of that, cares about little old you, and he can handle your life turning you into the image of his son and bring it to completion until the day that you meet Jesus face to face. Let me just encourage you with that, because sometimes we get way out, and we often forget. And look at this. These leaders were planning against the Son of God. They planned to do this afterwards, but God said, no, you're going to do it when I say you're going to do it. Hey, doesn't that give you a sense of encouragement to know that God's in control? We don't have to do the mathematical calculations to make it all figure out and work out. God's going to do that. Let him just continue to mold you and just trust him. That's the key. That's the key to, I think, the Christian life in general is trusting him. But then he says, not only does some hate Jesus, but some love Jesus. And this woman who some identify as Mary now surfaces. You'll notice while he was at Bethany, that is, Jesus probably spent most of his nights there. And it's also like a suburb of Jerusalem. In the house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining at the table. They didn't sit like we do. They kind of relax. It's probably better for your stomach too. A woman came with an alabaster flask. You know that was expensive. I wrote that up in the little article. Of ointment of pure nard. That means it was genuine. Very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, Matthew's gospel says over his feet. I think probably both are correct. It's possible that maybe Matthew had looked away for a moment while she was anointing his head and turned back. I don't know. I know the scripture is true, so I just trust both ends of it. So both are correct. You'll see this woman. Jesus says in verse 6, she has done a beautiful thing. Actually, this is Matthew's picture where she has broken the flask and is pouring it over his feet. This is these words in the Greek from Aramaic, I think, are very tricky, so I'm going to put something up here. The train of thought in these words to show that the woman has performed a work of love, that is, kalos. That this work was more important than almsgiving, which the disciples would have used the money spent on the ointment. It's rather interesting, as I kind of went back through this, do you know most of the significant events that were actually performed to Jesus were done by women? They're much more sensitive than men. That's my wife. So it really does beg the question, what was her heart like? This was a very expensive ointment. This was very expensive. You guys, you have a challenge there in your bulletin. It's $2,000-some-odd for that Clive perfume. I hope you men go out and get that for your wives this Christmas. It was expensive. And I don't think the disciples did something that was not biblical. But this woman, her focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it meant that her whole focus, including all of her financial resources, were put into Jesus Christ. It reveals that this woman had a deep, 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 deep love for her, for the Savior. So the question for us, I guess, at least in relation to this woman, is how do we serve him? Do we give him our best? Is he first? See, it really does speak to priorities. What is the priority of your life? What's number one in your life? It could be family. Sometimes it's sports. Sometimes it's our cars. Sometimes it's our homes. But the question is, who should be first? I know everybody knows the answer. God, family, church. That's what I was taught as a young pastor. God, family, church. And that priority has never been that way. And if you want to get real about it, that's not your priority either. Jesus Christ should be the central focus of our lives, where everything around us is actually secondary. He's got to be priority. I think the one thing that we fail, we kind of forget, or maybe stack it away, push it back. One thing that we forget is that someday we have to stand before Jesus Christ. Yes, we're saved by his blood. We're saved eternally. We're kept eternally. We never fall out of his hand. I understand all of that. But I think this life is significant when it comes to who is number one in my life. Jobs, homes, families, friends, sporting events, all of that stuff need to start taking a back seat, and we need to reprioritize our lives. This woman gives, and really, if you want to put it this way, disses the disciples in one way. Because look at how the disciples responded. They were indignant. I'm actually thinking that these were the disciples by Matthew's account anyway. Now you notice what it says. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly. That is, they judged this action to be wrong, and they were fiercely angry about it. They judged what this woman was doing to be wrong. And they were really ticked off. You say, well, why were they ticked off? Well, actually, during the Passover, it was customary to give alms to the poor. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Maybe if I would have been in the room, I'd have said, why is she wasting it? Do you know how much we could use that and give to those who are needy in the community? And they're talking about the community of believers. Do you know how we could have helped the poor with that? Inadvertently, I don't think there was anything particularly wrong with what the disciples did here. Because what their focus was on Passover. They knew they had to eat the lamb before midnight, knew it had to be cooked in the afternoon, knew to have leaven out. They also knew that it was customary to give to the poor on the Passover. But their focus here was on this meal, which was so important, and this is actually poor in Jerusalem. I couldn't believe I found a picture, but these are in Jerusalem, and they are poor. So the disciples are sitting there going, this is the biggest celebration ever. Why are you wasting that expensive perfume? It goes to show that if your priorities are not right, even your ministry can get skewed a little bit. That is, you see things a little wrong. This woman over here who did a beautiful thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose focus was on Jesus, was absolutely right. And these guys over here who were just focusing on the religious aspect of it saw it as wrong. And you can be biblically correct, but wrong. I think she showed this here very clear. That you can do the right things, but at the wrong time. And that's something, you know, we can say, you know, God told me. We got to be careful about that. I think our focus should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Rodney Cooper is right on this. The woman shows that Jesus deserves our best. You can agree with that, right? Deserves our best. The more we love Jesus, the more we will show it by what we offer to him. See, don't take this wrong. This is absolutely great. But your lives are supposed to be an offering plate to God. It's not just the money. It's not just the money. It's our lives are to be an offering to him. It means we give our whole self. That we surrender our whole lives to him. Now notice, Jesus responds, and he always responds when something's not right. Notice what he says. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Maybe kind of harsh in the Greek. I don't want to yell this morning because my throat's hurting, but why do you trouble her? That is, engage in an activity, a continual activity in the Greek, a continual activity that they probably tried to prevent her from continuing. They were actually trying to stop this poor woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ in the name of religion, a good idea, a good focus to help the poor, but they tried to interrupt this woman, and he says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. We need to watch our priorities again, I think. For you will always have the poor with you. Picture of Jim and Janet right there. The poor. And you know what? Helping the poor is a good thing. It's a very good thing. And I think God calls us to minister to the poor. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. I think that gives us an open to whenever we see it, to maybe respond and help out. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Decatur. I had to go down and get my... maybe I shouldn't say that, but I had to get my taxes picked up, and there was a veteran there. Right on the corner. And he said, Vietnam veteran homeless. And so I gave some money to that, but and I don't want that to be taken wrong. That's why I said I don't know if I should say that. But we got poor all around us, and we need to be alert and aware and certainly help the poor. But I think this woman had it right. And you say, well, she was ordained to do that. I think she did this on her own. I think she loved the Lord Jesus Christ and had her priorities right. And notice he said, she has done what she could, so she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. The unselfish act of Christ, like the woman, Jesus gives his best for us. It's clear this is a picture of this woman giving everything she has to the Lord, and it's equally representative of what Christ will do on the cross for us. He'll give his best. Matter of fact, God gave his best. Jesus is not second best. He is his best. He's his only son. And this son of man, son of God, both designations found throughout the New Testament, this son of man, son of God, who was without sin, had never experienced sin, became sin for us. Took on our leaven on the cross and crucified it so that we could become unleavened. Jesus responded very clear. But then, not only that, there are some that love self. So where's your heart so far? Is your heart in the first camp? You hate God? None of us would say that this morning, I'm sure. Are you in the camp where you've given God all of your heart? That's a tough question. That's a real tough question. But I bet you we teeter between these two. We teeter between, on one hand, loving Christ, who is our Savior and Redeemer, and living for self. Don't you? Mm-hmm. Because I do too. I don't like pastors that stand up and say, I live for Jesus. No. I'm a man just like you. I know, you know, scriptures, but we struggle. And Judas struggled. Now notice what it says here. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, that is the original 12. Can you guys name them? No, I'm just kidding. Went to the chief priest and ordered, in order to betray him to them. This is maybe a good little picture here of what it is. Tuesday. They've got to get ready for this Passover, and you've got the issue of the disciples yelling at this woman who loved Jesus, no question. You've got leaders planning, and then you have one of your own from within your own ranks secretly goes and talks. The Greek word paradidomai means to betray. It's a very interesting word. It says the handing over of an individual to an enemy who will presumably take undue advantage of the victim, to hand over, to turn over, to betray. Could you imagine one of our soldiers in Iraq or Afghanistan now, mostly where the fighting is, could you imagine them taking one of their own soldiers and giving them over to the Taliban? That would be unheard of. Here you have the disciples who had been with Jesus for the better part, if you want to say 3 years, who had ate and slept with Jesus, listening to his teaching. And next week when we find out dipping the bread and taking bread was a sign of close intimacy, you have this issue going on now. You have one of their own within the ranks is going to break ranks in order to conspire with an enemy who would rather see Jesus Christ killed than to continue living. Pretty serious stuff. I'm surprised the disciples didn't jump him, to be honest. And I would have thought Peter would have been right in the front row. Because when they came to get Jesus, you remember what Peter did. Cut off the centurion's ear. Slacked it off. So here you have Judas, who is now going to betray the one whom he loved and who taught him about the kingdom of God. Judas is now going to surrender Jesus to the enemy. He knew. How much, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, how many scribes did we see that were friendly to Jesus? One. Do you remember that guy? He said, "You're not far from the kingdom." All these other leaders, they were not friendly to Jesus. Judas knew that. Judas knew it. If he didn't know it, he would have maybe just gone out publicly and said, "Hey, here he is." He knew it. It was devious. It was behind Jesus' back. He knew what he was doing. And the question is, what was the motive? Mark doesn't specifically, well, he does say it, but Matthew's a little more clear. It was what? Money. You know, Judas was the treasurer of the group. Money would have been particularly important to him. And was important to him. 30 pieces of silver. Watch this clip. I think it hits it pretty good.
"I'm offering you to drill on one of the great undeveloped fields of Little Boston.
I'd be happy to work with you."
"Yes, yes, of course, that's wonderful.
But there is one condition for this work."
"All right."
"I'd like you to tell me that you were a false prophet." "I'd like you to tell me that you are and have been a false prophet. And that God is a superstition."
"But that's a lie. It's a lie. I cannot say it." "When can we begin to drill?"
"Very soon."
"How long will it take to bring in the well?"
"It shouldn't take long."
"I would like a $100,000 signing bonus plus the five that is owed to me with interest."
"That's only fair."
"I am a false prophet Then God is a superstition. If that's what you believe, then I will say it.
Say it like you mean it.
Daniel.
Say it like it's your sermon. Don't smile.
I am a false prophet. God is a superstition.
Why don't you stand up? Put your glass down.
I am a false prophet. God is a super.
Eli, stop. Just imagine this is your church here, and you have a full congregation, so.
I am a false prophet. God is a superstition.
Say it again.
I am a false prophet. God is a superstition.
I can't hear you at the back.
I am a false prophet. God is a superstition.
Say it again.
I am a false prophet. God is a superstition.
Say it again.
I am a false prophet. God is a superstition.
Sold out. All it took was $100,000 and some interest. I particularly think what's interesting about this is, did you notice the depth the second and third time that he started saying this? I wonder if that's what Judas felt when he betrayed Jesus. You know, let's put it back down to earth a little bit. All of us betray Jesus at times. We don't stand up for things. We don't say things that we should. So let's not be too hard on Judas, because I think we've all done it. Maybe not to this degree or to the degree that Judas did, but all of us are probably guilty of selling Jesus out at some point. Here you have three hearts. Very clear hearts. One heart is dark and desolate. We'll call those the unbelievers. Then you have other hearts that really love God. I hope we're all there. And then there's hearts that love self. And the question is, you got to pick one. You have to choose one. Which one are you?